Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Tim Porter, one of the pastors for Faith Community Church, and so glad that you're joining with us today. We are one church meeting together in many different ways, and so it's good to have you in the room and good to hear your voices as we sing together. For you that are online and joining us this morning, thank you for joining with us this morning. And if you are online or in the room, and this is one of your first times here, thank you for investing your morning with us. I just want you to know we've been praying for this gathering, that everyone who's a part of this would experience God in significant ways. And so we hope and trust that God would answer our prayers for you, whatever way that you came in today. We are in a series, or actually we're sort of closing up a series. We are calling The Way, 12 Rules to Live By for an Inspired Life. And we're getting these 12 rules from a man named James, who is the half-brother of Jesus. And what's fascinating about James, there's a lot of things fascinating about him, but one of the things that's fascinating about him is that he grew up in Jesus' household, and for some time of his life, he did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. I mean, think about what one of your siblings would have to do to persuade you that they were the Son of God, right? But then everything changed for James, especially when James saw Jesus raised from the dead. And James went from someone who didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God, even thought that he was crazy, to being willing to die so that more and more people could meet Jesus and follow him. And he was a pastor in Jerusalem, and he helped lead a church through very difficult times. And he wrote this letter to encourage followers of Jesus to keep following after Jesus, even in the midst of increasing difficulties. And like I said, we're coming toward the end of this series. We're on rule number 11 today, and it's a series of 12 rules. And I don't know about you, but I'm a little bit sad this morning because this has been a really great series. Extremely challenging and also encouraging at the same time. Just a little audience participation right now for you. What rule that we've gone through, what rule has been the most important to you so far? Just go ahead and shout it out. Tame the tongue. Okay, good. Yeah, I'm glad you're doing that, Becky. No, just kidding. Now no one's going to say anything anymore, right? No, you know, one of the parts that's been most challenging for me is just to remember that God's at work, especially in the things that I want to stop and go away in the midst of difficulties and trials, that God's at work in those things. And if you remember, we going back into the beginning of the series, we talked about how one of James' passions in this letter is that followers of Jesus would move, or people would move from simply having a profession of faith, like a general agreement that there's a God out there and that Jesus existed sometime in history, a general agreement of that, to a vitalized possession of faith, of a real relationship with the living God through Jesus, a relationship that creates an inspired life, a life that God made us for, a life that we've lost in the brokenness of this world, and a life that Jesus came to live and die and rise again so that you and I could experience an inspired life. And this rule is probably one of my favorite rules because it's significantly inspirational to me, but it also shows me how far I still have to go with this rule. And this rule today, this rule talks about or reveals and also increases whether or not we have a profession of faith or a real possession of faith, a vitalized relationship with God, because the rule is pray, just simply that. Pray. It makes a difference. Pray. It makes a difference. Today we're going to look at a passage from James, and we've got three headings that we're going to walk through after we read the passage. The power of prayer, healing and prayer, and our confidence for prayer. The power of prayer, healing and prayer, and our confidence for prayer. We're learning from James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. You can turn there in your Bibles. We'll also have it on the screen. And just if you are new to Faith Community, just want to let you know that we take the Bible very seriously here as a church. And one of the ways that we show that we take it seriously and that how grateful we are to God for this book that helps us know him and how to live is that once I read the scripture, I'm going to say, this is the word of the Lord. And if you're online or in the room, we're going to say, thanks be to God together. So here we go, James 5, 13 through 18. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So prayer has great power. Prayer has great power. Prayer is effective for changing lives, changing history, changing the environment, healing our deepest injuries and also our illnesses. It has power to repair relationships where there has been much injury and pain. With prayer, the dead have been raised to health. Mouths of lions have been shut. Diseases healed. Demons expelled. Cities protected. Famines and wars ended. Food multiplied to thousands and thousands of people. Scarce resources replenished. And hard hearts made soft and pliable. Prayer has that kind of power. All that I just said comes from the Bible, and there's more that the Bible says of what prayer can do. And there are people here with stories who could talk about the power of prayer in their lives. So as we begin, reflective question. Don't shout this one out. Where do you turn to first when you're in trouble? To what do you run to first when you're in trouble? Your bank account? Your parents? Your insurance plan? Complaining? Worry? Your own planning, your own ingenuity? Prayer? Where do you turn first? What's your first response when you encounter trouble? What's your first response when you encounter a beautiful, glorious, everything comes together kind of day? Is it prayer? James wants us to live an inspired life, and the fuel for an inspired life is learning how to pray as a first response, always. James begins the section this way in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? In other words, everything's going right with the world. Let him sing praises, which is just another kind of praying. You're thanking God for the grace in your life because every good and perfect gift comes from him, James says. Is our first response prayer? James is coaching us to make prayer our first response whenever we're in trouble, whenever there's any kind of difficulty, any kind of suffering we're experiencing, or any kind of joy, to make prayer our first response. And to do that, James gives us an encouraging example in the life of a man named Elijah. He introduces us to a man named Elijah. And if you're new to the Bible, Elijah was an Old Testament prophet. Back at the beginning of the Bible, you can read about him in 1 Kings chapter 17 through 19. Is sort of a highlight reel of Elijah's life. We also have a little mini sermon series that we did a few years ago on our website, fcchudson.com, that you can listen to as well to learn a little bit more about Elijah. But this is what James says about Elijah, verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He's just like you and me. Nothing special about him at all. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Elijah prayed fervently. He prayed passionately with great energy, and God heard him, and for 3.5 years, it did not rain in the land of Israel, and there was a famine because of it. That's the kind of power you and I have access to with prayer. Talk about environmental impact. That kind of power. Do you believe that you have that kind of power? Does your prayer life show that you believe that you have that kind of power? Mine doesn't always. That's the kind of power that Jesus gives us access to. It can stop the rain, and it can start the rain, because God is in charge of the rain. We don't live in a closed system where there's only natural laws. No, the reason why we can say that there's such things as natural laws is because creation is held together by the God who created it. And he can do what he wants with his world. He wants rain, he sends it. He doesn't, he withholds it. That's what God can do. And God has given us prayer as a way of releasing his power into the world, into our lives, into our bodies, into our relationships. He gives us prayer to release power into our lives that nothing else can. If you remember back to chapter 4 of James, James says, "You do not have because you don't ask." You're not asking the God who can give you what you're longing for. Do not have because you do not ask. And so think about this. There might be things in your life that God wants to give you, but he's waiting for you to simply ask him. It's amazing to consider. One of my favorite lines in this section is that Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. He's just like you and me. If you read about his life, he had some mountaintop experiences where he prayed and God answered in great power, not just with the withholding of rain, but then there were also times when Elijah doubted. There were also times when Elijah prayed, "God, it'd be better if you took my life." Talk about a continuum. I'm somewhere in there. Suicidal and mountaintop experience. He's just like you and me, and he prays, and God hears, and God responds, and God does amazing things. Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount that when you go in, when you pray, go into an inner room, go into a secret place and pray and talk only to God, who's the only one that can hear you. And when you're there, he will hear you and he will answer you. Jesus taught in the Gospel of John that whatever you ask for in my name, whatever you ask for in my name, I will give it to you. That the Father would be glorified in the Son, that everybody would know that the reason why you have what you have in your life is because I am, Jesus says, who I said I am, and the Father listens to me. Now, one way in which we can start to turn our hearts toward making prayer our first response is doing something that I introduced some time ago called simply 10-second prayers. 10-second prayers. Throughout your day, just start praying 10-second prayers. It doesn't have to be simply 10-second, but just short little prayers with whatever trouble you encounter throughout the day. Pausing under your breath or out loud, "God, I really need your help right now. My car won't start. Would you please help me and give me wisdom on what to do next?" Whatever trouble you come up with. If you're here in the building and you're having a conversation with somebody and you get to that point in the conversation when you feel really bad about what's going on and you don't know what to say, you know what that's like? When you're in a conversation with someone, you don't know what to say. You want to say something to try to make it better, but usually what you want to say isn't going to make it better. Use that moment to pray. Don't just say, "I'm going to pray for you later." Say, "You know what? Can we pray right now? Let's just pray. Father, you know. You know what Bill just told me about how he's concerned about his daughter and what's going on in her life. I don't know how to fix it, God, but you have the power to do this. And so I entrust Bill to you, and I ask that you would hear his prayer and hear my prayer, that you would protect his daughter from the concerns that Bill has and help him not to be anxious, but to, with every concern, to be praying to you. Amen." Maybe 15-second prayer. Just be praying throughout the day. here in the building, over the phone, on Zoom, at the grocery store. I've had great prayer times at the grocery store. It's amazing. And then, when God hears your prayers, to be quick to say, God, thank you for doing this. Thank you for hearing me. Thank you for working. We can pray these kinds of prayers for small things and really big things, right? I'm tempted as a parent to be really unhelpful with my kids when they come to me and say, hey, I lost my wallet. My first question is, probably yours as well, do you remember the last time you had it? Right? That's never a helpful question, because if I knew where I was the last time I had it, I wouldn't be lost, right? It wouldn't be lost. But instead, pause. God, you know everything. You know exactly where this wallet is. And God, we ask on behalf of Ian, who forgets everything. So, sorry, Ian, I love you. Will you please show him where his wallet is and help him not to fret until we find it? Help us to be patient as you show us where it is. And then when you find the wallet, pray. God, thank you for hearing this prayer. You show us again and again and again that every hair of our head is numbered by you, and you care this personally for us, that you answer these small little requests. But then big requests too. I have a friend who's a paramedic over in North Minneapolis. He was on duty through the whole riots last summer. He's got horrific stories. And he is deeply concerned about what this trial is going to do to Minneapolis, the city that he loves. Are we praying for the big things? Are we praying that God would make sure that the right jurors get on that jury that are impartial? We praying that if there's any sinister plots that are going on for any kind of demonic activity that would bring about some kind of more rioting or explosion of the city, that God, would you please make those plans known to officials so they can be stopped? God, would you please protect this city that we love so much, and may it not experience what it experienced last year? Praying those kinds of things, because God has that kind of power, and you and I have access to that kind of power. Pray. It makes a difference. If you're curious about following after Jesus, and you're still wondering if he is who he said he is, but you're not sure yet, one recommendation I would have for you is to ask somebody that you know knows Jesus and ask them to start praying some specific things for you. And then when God hears and God responds to those prayers, come back to that same person and ask them what your next step is to meet Jesus. If you don't know anybody who knows Jesus, send us an email. Tim Prince and I will contact you, and we would love to start praying for you in specific ways to see how God's going to respond and how he will work on your behalf. Now, our world is definitely broken. I don't think we need to be persuaded about that. We're not made to experience sickness and death and illness. We're not made to experience those things. God made us to actually flourish. But we do experience sickness and death. And one of the reasons why Jesus came, that we celebrate at Easter, is that he came to overcome sickness and death and our sin. He came to overcome those things. One of the ways that Jesus showed that he was who he was by healing, because he's going to, when he returns, heal the whole creation. Everything that's touched by sin is going to be healed when he returns. And until that day, God has given us prayer as a way of releasing God's healing power into our lives now. And so what James is going to do is he's going to give us a little test case, or a little case study of prayer and what to do when we have sickness, a significant sickness in our lives. What to do. And as he gives us this case study, he wants us to generalize it so that we're all praying and we're all confessing our sins to one another. That's what he's going to do. And so let's turn to that. Here's our case study about prayer and healing. James says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, I want to unpack a few things here. I need to put my teaching hat on here because there's some things that are a little bit foreign to us that I want to make sure that we're understanding about this case study as we seek to apply it. One, James says, let him call the elders of the church. If anyone's sick, there's certain kinds of severe sicknesses that James says, don't just pray in missional communities, don't just pray in discipleship groups, don't just pray in your families, don't just do 10-second prayers. Bring these kinds of illnesses to the elders of the local church and let them pray over him. Elders are leaders in a local church. They don't all look like Gandalf, okay? I'm one of the elders here at Faith Community Church. The elders are made up of pastors and also volunteer leaders here at Faith Community Church. And an elder doesn't have to be old, but it helps because we want wisdom. But an elder is someone who meets the qualifications that they've walked with Jesus for a long time, and they have gifts of leadership and care and shepherding. And God's care for the local church is to have leaders that are like this to be able to shepherd and to, especially in this section, pray for people who are sick. And we have these kinds of elders here at Faith Community Church. And James assumes that the normal way of releasing God's healing power into the world is for elders to be praying for anyone who is sick. We practice this here at Faith Community. If anybody wants to be prayed for healing, for some significant sickness or some injury in your life, we would love to do that. We often do that in between the services in one of the back rooms here and pray, asking God to heal. And when we do that, James says that we're to anoint the person who's being prayed for with oil. And we do this here. And one of the ways that we do this, we take a little oil, and then out of a little jar, and then we put the sign of the cross on the forehead of the person that we're praying for, and we just pray and ask that God would work, that he would heal in specific ways, knowing that he can, and trusting that if he can, he also would. In praying with oil, that seems maybe a little odd to us, but that's how we practice it. It's primarily symbolic for us. But why would James mention pray with oil here? Two reasons. The primary one is that oil is always associated with healing. Oil was a kind of medicine in the ancient world, sort of like how we're rediscovering the use and the function of essential oils. Not to cure everything, of course, but they have some significant power to them. Oil was used in the ancient world to rub into a wound to keep it soft so the skin would heal. If you remember Jesus telling the story of the Good Samaritan, when the Samaritan found the man who had been beaten on the side of the road and left for dead, he takes him to a hotel room. He gives him wine. He applies wine and oil to him. The wine was a disinfectant to the wounds. The oil was a way of softening them so that they would heal well. And so oil symbolizes healing. That's why we do it. We're asking for healing, so we use oil as a symbol in prayer. But also, the oil symbolizes medicine, the medical arts. It was a form of medicine in the ancient world. And so we need to remember that when we're praying for people for healing, it's not an either or. Either God's going to heal somebody on the spot or he doesn't heal them and they have to go get medical attention. No, oftentimes God heals through medical care. Sometimes he heals without it. Both are his work. And so one of the things we do is we're praying, God, we know that you have the power to heal this person on the spot. And I've experienced that. I've prayed for a guy who had colitis and healed on the spot. We also pray, God, if you don't want to do that, we also know that you can heal through the medical profession. And so, God, we entrust him or her to the medical profession. We ask for wisdom from the doctors. We ask for care and skill in surgery. We ask for those things. Prayed for other people who have colitis and they aren't healed on the spot. They're healed through medicine, a change in diet, wisdom from a doctor. Both are God healing. So we anoint, praying that God would work. And so if God heals on the spot, oh, praise God. If God heals through chemotherapy, praise God. Praise God. James says to pray anointing with oil, but then also he says the prayer of faith, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Now, I want to talk about this a little bit because this one, there's a lot of confusion about this one. And this one, actually, this phrase, a prayer of faith, has actually been abused to bring shame on people in significant ways. One interpretation of this verse has that you have to, if you're praying for somebody who's sick or you're praying for yourself and you're sick, you've got to have all kinds of faith and you can't have any doubt whatsoever. If you have any doubt whatsoever, you will not be heard. And it sort of makes sense a little bit that we could come with this interpretation because James begins the letter with, when you ask for wisdom, don't doubt. The person who doubts is like a person divided. And we need to remember that Jesus healed somebody when he was confessing his doubts. Jesus asked the man if he wanted him to heal his son, and if you believe that he could heal his son, and the man said, I believe, help my unbelief. I believe that you can, but I also know I don't know fully if I believe that you can. Please help my unbelief. And Jesus says about that man's prayer, that prayer is the kind of prayer that casts out demons and heals people. So prayer of faith is not that we have to remove all doubt and we have to be fully, massively confident that God is going to hear us and then he'll finally hear us. That's not what's going on. It sort of treats faith sort of like a magical incantation. Going on, it seems, is just simply to pray, asking specifically, God, I know that you can heal me. I know that you can heal this person. I don't know if you will, but I know that you can. And so I ask specifically, please heal in this way. It's a prayer of faith. The reason why it's important to understand this is because I know that there have been people who have been told the reason why you're not being healed is because you don't believe well. So now they're sick and dying, and now you're questioning their faith. Horrible. Faith. Being clear, a prayer of faith is being clear and specific of what you're asking God for, knowing that he has the power to heal. And trusting, if he says yes, I'll heal you, or if he says no, I won't. I'll give you grace to endure the difficulty. It's a prayer of faith. We need to remember that prayer is powerful. And when we're praying to God, we're not like rubbing a genie's bottle and whatever. If we just say the right thing or we rub the bottle, we're going to get whatever we ask for. No, we're interacting with God who is a father. And all of us who've had fathers who have been wise, we know that there are times when we ask them for something we were absolutely persuaded we needed to have and they said no. And we're so glad looking back 10 years later, I'm so glad you said no to what I was asking for. That's what a relationship with God is like. It's not just simply that we pray and we get whatever thing we ask for. We pray and we let God say yes or no or wait because he knows far more than we do, even when we feel like we're asking for the most important things. A phrase that's helped me growing in my confidence of prayer is that God will give us what we ask for. God will always give us what we ask for. Or he'll give us what we would have asked for if we knew all that he knows. God will always give us what we ask for, or he will give us what we would have asked for if we knew all that he knows. God will say no to good things at times because he knows far more about what he's trying to accomplish in our lives than what we're asking for. Lastly, in this case study, James says this: if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. That is, if the person who's sick has committed sins will not only be healed, but also be forgiven. James introduces this connection between sins and sickness. Now, I need to be really careful here, and please hear me really well here, because the question comes up, does this mean that when we sin, we could be sick, or when we're sick, there's some kind of sin in our life that's causing that sickness? My answer, not always, but sometimes. Not always, but sometimes. There is a connection between sin and sickness. If we think that's true all the time, we're going to be like Job's friends who looked at Job's life and all the misery that he went through, and they were just simply saying, Job, we know there's something that you did wrong, or God would not let this happen to you. And Job just kept saying over and over again, there's nothing, there's nothing, there's nothing. And even God says there's nothing. So you need to be careful. But sometimes there is a connection between sin and sickness. Think about what happens to your body if you become a bitter person and you are storing up anger. Do you know that colitis can come about because of bitterness and anger? We are integrated whole beings. A couple years ago, I was in a counseling training, and the counselor was talking about worry and anxiety. It's like, worry and anxiety in your life will have these types of effects on your body: heart disease, high blood pressure, inability to sleep at night. I mean, physical problems that are spiritual problems. We're integrated wholes. So they do at times go together. That's why we want to investigate our hearts. When there is sickness or there is injury in our life, we want to investigate our hearts. Is there anything that's contributing this that I'm sinning in, that I'm wronging God in? Because we're related. Not only that, illness, especially illness or injury, can reveal things from our hearts that we didn't even know we were there until we got sick or had injury. Last year we hosted a man named, a pastor named Vody Bakum, and he came in for a faith forum, and he also preached in our Sunday services. This last year, because of a genetic defect, he was going into heart failure just the last month. And he had to be rushed in emergency during a pandemic from Zambia to the United States to get the kind of care that he needed. And it was inspirational to see him on social media in two ways. One, he was talking about the different prayers that he was praying, and God was answering those prayers as he was traveling from Zambia to the United States in a pandemic. But also, it was also inspiring to hear him talking about what he was realizing about his heart. He's a strong mountain of a man. A little bit smaller than me, but no, I'm just kidding. But he could barely breathe. Couldn't carry his suitcases, couldn't walk through the airport. And he's talking about how he's always been the strongest one to be able to care for other people. And he was seeing how much pride was in his heart based on his physical ability. And he's confessing it. He's healed. He's being healed. God heard his prayers. And his heart was being healed at the same time. They go together. This is why James says that as a part of a local church, we should be praying for one another and also confessing our sins to one another as they come up. This is something we do in our families. First response is prayer, and then also to be talking if the trouble that we're going through is revealing anything about our hearts that God wants to fix. This is why discipleship groups are so important, why counseling is so important. Person comes in, the presenting problem is depression and anxiety. Start to walk with them for a while, and you start to realize, oh, the depression and anxiety is there because of greed and coveting, because they spent a lot of money for things that they couldn't pay for. They start to heal their finances as their heart is healed, and they learn contentment along the way. James wants us to be praying for one another. Lastly, James gives us confidence for prayer. How can we be confident that God will do what is best for us? How can we be confident? Again, James highlights Elijah. Elijah was a man like us, and God heard him. And he's just like us, nothing special about him at all. And God heard him. So that's the first piece of confidence we can ask, because God wants us to ask him. The second is he gives in this verse here, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. Now, when James talks about a righteous person, we need to remember that the moment you say yes to Jesus, that moment you say yes to Jesus, your sin is put on Jesus, and his righteousness is put on you, and you have positionally a position of righteousness before God as judge. You're positionally righteous, and nothing can change that. But our character of righteousness is different. We grow to be righteous and right with our relationships and dealing rightly in our relationships, and especially in relating rightly to God. And what James is talking about here is that the more and more and more we grow to know God and to live in right relationship with him, the more we will know God's mind and heart as we read his scriptures and we care about the things that God cares about, and we find that we start praying more and more and more aligned with what God cares about, and he hears us. And we see him move with power. But as we are growing to be more in a right relationship with God, you know, relationally day to day, we need to remember that this verse is also of great confidence to us, that the prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working. Why? Because you and I have someone perfectly righteous always praying for us. Did you know that? Have you ever wondered what Jesus is doing right now in heaven? Did you know that he's praying for you? The author of Hebrews says this, therefore Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through him. Why? Because he always lives to intercede for them. Interceding is just another way of talking about praying. God will always give you what you ask for, or what you would have asked for if you knew everything that he knew. Why? Because Jesus is constantly asking you, Father, would you give this to Tim? Father, would you give this to Becky? Father, would you give this? They need this. I died for this. Would you please give this to them? You can be guaranteed God will always give you what is best, no matter what, until you see him face to face. And lastly, today we're going to celebrate communion together. And in communion, we have an opportunity to engage and connect with the heart of God. Because in communion, we'll remember Jesus' life and death for us. Jesus said, this is my body given for you. Take and eat and remember me. And Paul says, if God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us everything else that we need? In communion, in giving of Jesus for us, we're reminded and we have the opportunity to engage the heart of God and to rest in him, knowing that if he gave us his son, he will give us anything else that we need. So let's ask and pray. It makes a difference. I'm going to pray for us, then we're going to sing a little bit, and then we'll take communion together. So online, make sure that you have your communion ready. Father, thank you for your mercy, your goodness, your kindness. Thank you for how you lead and guide us. Thank you that you have given us prayer as a way not only to know you and to live in relationship with you, but also prayer to release your power into the world. And I ask that you would make us increasingly so into a praying church and praying families and praying discipleship groups and praying missional communities because it matters and it makes a difference. Thank you that you did not spare your son, but you gave him for us, and we celebrate that your generosity meant that Jesus came to live for us, die for us, and rise again for us, that we can be in relationship with you.